please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4. I ask you at the outset, what type of listener are you? You know, there are numerous studies that have been done. Some people are what they call auditory learners. You know what that means? That means that they learn better when somebody gets up and teaches or when somebody reads to them. Some people are better at being a visual learner. You know, they need a book in their hands to read and understand things. I walked by Dan the other day, and he had a schematic of electrical work on his iPad that he was looking at, and I had no idea what it meant. I'm thankful that somebody does. Some people are tactile learners. They need to touch things. They need to do things. And so they have, you know, they have all of these different learners that they talk about. And I ask you this morning, what type of learner are you? But I ask you this, with this in the back of my mind, I really believe there are only two types of learners. And we'll see that as we go on in our passage today, that there's really only two types of learners. In verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? He had a floating pulpit, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit." That's a key phrase, "and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brief prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask you that you would give us wisdom today, and we ask you, O God, that we would see and hear your word to us. We are grateful for the revelation that you have given to us, that you would speak to us. It is a privilege that is beyond compare. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished Titus. We had a brief respite last week before we jumped into any new series. And this week, we're going to just take a look at the kingdom parables that are dealt with by our Lord as he was on this earth. Now, What we're trying to see is that these kingdom parables that are going to occupy us have a message for us to hear that reveal to us God's plan, both in a here and now sense, but also in a future eschatological or end time sense, that God has a purpose to which he is heading this earth. There is a school of thought that says that history is cyclical, or that it is circular, that history repeats itself. Have you heard that expression? Those who don't learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. Yeah. And so we hear that expression all the time, but I would challenge that. I would say that, yes, there is an element of, you know, not learning from those who have gone on before us, but I would say to you today that history is in no way cyclical. It's in no way repeating itself in some sort of mindless rhythm until eventually the clock that was wound some time ago winds itself down. That's not what's happening, no. History is very linear. History has a point A. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And history has a point B. Revelation. We say, even so, come Lord Jesus. This world is heading towards something. This world is on a direct collision course with the kingdom of God. This world is bound to someday come face to face. You'll remember old Nebi. Remember him, Nebuchadnezzar? And you'll remember his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had what? A dream of a statue, and it had different elements to it. But at the very end, what happens to the statue? A stone, as if it was not cut by the hands of man, comes down and destroys the statue. Why? Because all of the kingdoms of this world and all of the machinations of the evil one of this world all one day will come face to face with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they will one day have to completely be underneath the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that not a glorious thought? That would almost make people in Katanning on a Sunday morning in September, when the air conditioner and the heater can't decide what it's going to do. I feel the air conditioner running right now, and a moment ago I felt the heater running. Welcome to Pennsylvania in September. People in Pennsylvania tell me all the time, I was just telling BJ this, I hear people say this all the time, they'll say, I just love the four seasons of Pennsylvania. And I tell them, yes, I love four seasons too, but not all in one week. I like them to have their appointed times. But this news, this information, how does it factor into our lives right here in this room at this very moment? Well, it's very simply this. If you are not in the kingdom of God, then you are bound to be destroyed by the kingdom of God. So if you're in, you're looking forward to the coming kingdom. If you're out, you should be afraid. If you're out, you should be absolutely and utterly terrified. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, he is not coming back to die on a cross for you. He is coming back to destroy you with the sword that is the word of his mouth, and you will have to come face to face with it. And if you're not ready for it, you're going to die an eternal death and be separated from him forever. It is really that simple. Even though we try to hide it, even though we try to obscure it, even though we have people who try to make it be something that it isn't, even though pastors today are standing up in their pulpits across the United States and telling their people that they're good people, I would hate for it to be said of Nathan Bramlett that he accused his people of being good people. Did you hear that? When I die, just drag me over to a spot on Mountaineer Drive, drop me in a hole, and say, there lies a man who constantly proclaimed the kingdom of God. There lies a man who constantly said that if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you're dying and going to hell. Jesus is very, very graphic in his opening statements in his ministry on this earth. But as his ministry progressed in Matthew 13, one of the Gospels, it's like me trying to name my children. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." He says, that's why I speak to them in parables. His ministry changes. The ministry of Jesus Christ initially, when he first comes on the scene, what does Mark declare? He declares in Mark chapter 1 that when he comes on the scene, he comes declaring the kingdom of God. But then as his ministry progresses, he no longer declares the kingdom of God, but now he says the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And he begins to speak to people in parables. Why? So that they don't understand what he's saying. Really? Is that difficult for you to take? Dr. MacArthur says that this is possibly in judgment and love, not just a mode of judgment, but also a mode of love. It's judgment for rejecting the light, but it's love because the condemnation of those who would reject the light is greater the more light they reject. Did you hear that? I believe, and I'm convinced from Scripture, hell is hell. You understand this. But I'm convinced from Scripture that the reward system that is going to be in heaven is going to have a similar pattern in hell. And I believe that when grandma's in hell, you know, because she was just an unregenerate person, her punishment is going to be severe, but I don't think it's going to be the same as Hitler in hell. Now, I want to say this again. Hell is hell. There's no good part of hell for you to go to. But I say that to say that it's almost as if Jesus is gracious to these people who would reject the word by not giving them all clarity. We can see this kind of when he talks about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why? Because he says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you, Capernaum." Why? Because if these works would have been done anywhere else, they would have heard what I was saying. But Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were cities of Judea and Galilee. They were cities that should have known that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming, and yet they still reject him. It's an interesting thought when you think about it. Matthew 13, 10 to 17 says about the same thing that Mark 4, 10 to 20 says. And all the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Matthew 13 says, "He answered and said unto them, because it's not given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So I speak in parables. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says what? By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Why? Well, Jesus tells us how he really feels about these people that he's speaking to. Their heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. Why? For they see. And blessed are your ears. Why? For they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Wow. We're living post-Christ. We're living after Jesus Christ came. Listen, Isaiah wanted and longed to see the day of Jesus. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all of these prophets wanted and longed to see the day of Jesus. Moses, Abraham, David wanted and longed to see the day of Jesus. And we're living in the day of Jesus. Despite what the historians have tried to do, have you seen that? You know, B.C. C.E. and B.C.E. is what it is now. Before Common Era and Common Era is what they're telling our children now in the history books. It's not B.C. and A.D. Why? Because B.C. and A.D. is too Christian. B.C., before Christ came, A.D., Anno Domini, in the day of our Lord. We're living in the day of our Lord. We're living in that time period. We got to see the consolation of Israel. Now, for your homework, you can go home and you can read Matthew 13, 3 to 9 and Luke 8 to 4, and you can see the harmony, because this is the only one of the 10 kingdom parables that we're going to discuss over these next several weeks that is recorded by all three of the synoptic gospels, which they tell the same story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew records 8 of the parables. Mark and Luke record 4 of them. 6 of these parables are given on a boat by the Galilean shore. 2 of these are repeated in a revised form a year later. 4 other parables were given in a house at Capernaum. And these 10 parables were all given around the same time period. Now, there are other parables in the Bible besides these 10. Some people count very high because they use some of the single word phrases that Jesus uses, and they call those parables as well. But these 10 parables that we're dealing with today all have a recurring theme or phrase: the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of God? We've got to answer that question. The psalmist said, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Daniel said, "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." We understand from Paul, he says that there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But Jesus says, that's in a broad sense, the kingdom of God. God is in control of everything. Do you understand that? He is sovereign Lord over all things. It's the sovereignty of God that gets me up in the morning and allows me to go about my business. It's the sovereignty of God that allows me to recognize that, you know, if destruction comes my way, it's okay, because God is a sovereign God. He's in charge of all things. I don't have to worry. The earth is not spinning out of control. I love the saying that says, you know, the forecast for today is God reigns and the sun, S-O-N, shines. And it's that sovereign knowledge of God that allows me to keep moving forward. So that's a broad sense of the sovereignty of God. But Jesus narrows it down in John chapter 18 when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So we understand that his kingdom is not of this world. It's not, in a sense, tied with a geographical location, but rather, in a sense, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a spiritual kingdom that has come already and is happening right now, but it's not come in fulfillment, because there is yet a fulfillment of the kingdom of God that has to happen. What's that? Well, God is going to establish a millennial reign over this earth where he will rule and reign, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. Why is he going to rule with a rod of iron? Because he's going to have to. We could launch into that, but that's not the direction of the message. So with that background in our mind, there's a broad sense of the kingdom of God. God is sovereignly in control. There is a narrow sense of the kingdom of God that it is right now happening in a spiritual aspect, and each person who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior is a part of that kingdom. And there is also a future sense of the kingdom of God, and the future sense is when God himself will reign over this earth with a rod of iron. But let's jump in and join Jesus at his floating pulpit. The events preceding this were the family thinking that Jesus was mad. And you can go back and you can read this. His own family thought that he was mad. They thought that he was nuts. And then the scribes were consistently saying just before this event that he was bad. So his family thought he was mad. The scribes thought that he was bad. And then there was a woman who was saying at one point that Mary ought to be glad. So that's the situation that we find ourselves in when we come to this parable. The atmosphere to which Jesus is preaching in is an atmosphere of general disbelief. And despite this, the crowds are great. Why? I think because they just want to see what's going to happen. I think that's why a lot of the crowds were there that day. Nothing was on TV. You know, if Jesus came back today, I don't know that anybody would take the time to go out to see him. You know how I know that? Why? Because churches are empty across the United States. If people were really interested in Jesus coming back, they'd be in church as often as they could. Jesus said back in Mark 1 and verse 15 that his kingdom was at hand. And what he teaches, though, about his kingdom is a far cry different than anything that his listeners had ever conceived of. You see, we're living in this post-Calvary world, and because we're living in this post-Calvary world, we have a concept that helps us understand what the kingdom of God is. But all of these people that were living in this time period had fallen under sway of the cultic teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of that day. And their cultic teaching led them away from pure Judaism, which pure Judaism looks forward to Jesus Christ. You know that? Pure Judaism looks forward to Jesus Christ. But cultic teaching, which was happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of that day, didn't look forward to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ didn't look anything like what they were telling the people was going to come. They were telling the people to expect a militant Messiah who comes and who reclaims ascendancy for the Jewish people. But there's a problem with that. The Jewish people needed a Savior. And if the kingdom of God would have come, then it would have destroyed all of the Jewish people. If the kingdom of God would have come at the moment that Jesus Christ came in all of its power and all of its fullness, there would have been no citizens of the kingdom of God. It's an interesting thought for you to chew on this afternoon. But the Messiah King, for whom they looked for, was to be a greater king than David, and they knew that David was a warrior prince. David had cried out, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight," in the 144th Psalm. And Jesus is supposed to be greater than David. So there they are. The crowd is at the shoreline, and they're waiting. They're waiting, waiting for Jesus to speak. Incidentally, what had happened is still happening today. Do you understand this? Have you ever met people that say, "I think this is what a Christian should look like"? Anybody ever meet those people? And then they proceed to tell you their opinion of what a Christian should look like. And they never tell you, they never take you to the Bible, they never say, "This is what the Bible says." They just tell you their opinion of what a Christian should look like. Do you know what they're doing? Have you heard the expression, taking the Lord's name in vain? This is yes. This is no. You've heard the expression, taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah. And everybody thinks that that is just strictly limited to, you know, using the Lord's name as a cuss word. But it's not. Whenever you say, "I think that this is what Christianity is," and you present a Christianity that is something other than what the Bible says, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. because you're trying to create a false religion that is built upon your, what did we learn in Sunday school? Everybody has what? Presuppositions. It's built upon your presuppositions. This is what I presuppose. Anybody go to high school? If you went to high school, you have presuppositions that are probably uniquely tied to your teachers that were in that high school. Whether you want to have them or not, they're tied to that. Because those are people that you allowed to build on your foundation. Anybody watch the news? You have presuppositions that are uniquely tied to what those newscasters say. So if you watch CNN, if you watch Fox, if you watch CNBC, if you watch NBC, MSNBC, ABC, CBC, whatever newscaster you choose to listen to, you're getting their presuppositions and they're becoming your presuppositions. Everybody thinks they're so smart because they watch a particular news channel. Really, you're just reading like a mama bird chews up the food and spits it into the baby's mouth. That's all you're doing. And you have presuppositions that are built by that. Anybody go to college in here? If you went to college, you've got presuppositions that are built by the college that you went to. We all have them. But when we carry those presuppositions with us in such a fashion that we say, this is what the Word of God declares, without actually looking to see if the Word of God declares it, then we are creating a false idol. And we're holding up that idol and we're saying, this is who I worship, but we're slapping Jesus' name on that false idol. That should be scary. So you'd better be sure that when you say this is what Christianity is like, you'd better be sure that you check it with what the Bible says. I remember an early sermon that I preached. I preached that the reason why David picked up 5 stones was because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he picked up those stones that he could finish what he started. And God wants us to be people who finish what we start. And I thought that was just such a wonderful conclusion to come to. And the very next week, I went to a conference where Dr. Scott Pearson was preaching, and that's his last name, Scott Pearson. I can't remember what his first name was, Andrew Scott Pearson. He was an English man who was in charge of the Protestant organization over in England, and he was a pastor who preached in John Bunyan's pulpit. Now, if you don't know who John Bunyan is, he's the hero of all Baptists. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And this man preached from his pulpit, and he stood up in the pulpit that day and he preached, "And all of you preachers that declare that the reason why David picked up 5 stones is because Goliath had 4 brothers, I say to you, is there not enough in the Word of God for you to preach what God has to say, that you have to come up with what you have to say and declare it?" I'm thinking, did this guy have a copy of my sermon that I just preached? So the next week, I went back to that church and I spoke at that church again and I said, I just want you to know that that was purely conjecture on my part, and the Word of God never says the reason why David picked up 5 stones was because Goliath had 4 brothers. And I learned from that, that if I'm going to preach from the pulpit, I better be very, very, very careful what I say. So Jesus speaks this word, hearken, he says. And maybe they think that the war cry is about to come out. But then Jesus says, behold, there went a sower to sow. Did you hear that? There went a sower to sow. You can almost feel it. This place is electric. There are people that hate him. There are people that love him. There are people that are confused by him. There are people that are saying he's the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who they have been taught is supposed to bring about the end of the Roman regime. And he says, behold! And they're all thinking, you know, I can almost see it like, you know, like a gunfight. Everybody's got their hands on their gun ready to go. They've got their hands on their swords ready to go. They're going to war against Rome because Messiah has come. And he says what? Behold, a sower went out to sow.
we're expecting a rallying cry to war, and you're going to give us an agricultural lesson? A sower went out to sow? They're looking for Mel Gibson with blue face crying, "Freedom!" And instead they get, "A sower went out to sow." They're trying to harmonize in their minds the character and the actions of this man who preaches these strange sermons. In Matthew 7, it says that he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Luke 4, it says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus was doing deeds that he had never done before, and he was doing deeds that they had never seen before. And they're seeing all of this, and it's incongruous. It doesn't make sense in their minds. That's the lesson of the Gospels. That's the lesson. If you take nothing else home, take this home with you today. Come to Jesus Christ and have your perception changed. That's the lesson of the Gospels. Come to Jesus Christ and find someone that you never expected to find. Rosario Butterfield is a great example of this. She has this testimony that you need to read, the story of an unlikely convert. And her degree was in queer theology, 19th century English literature, and women's feminism. And she wrote a note. She was a PhD, a tenured PhD at the Syracuse University. And she wrote an editor's note, a paper to the, not an editor's note, but an open letter. And she wrote about the Promise Keepers movement and said how terrible it was. And some people went into Pastor Ken Smith's office and they threw the newspaper down in front of him. And they said, "You need to do something about this because she's attacked Jesus." And he sent a letter to her. She opened the letter. She read the letter. She went to him. She was living as an open lesbian. She went to him with this fully preconceived idea of who Christians were. And when she met Pastor Ken Smith, she found a guy who was remarkably and radically different than she ever imagined. And he just kept talking to her about Jesus. And for 2 years, she would come to his house for supper. And he just talked to her about Jesus. She said at the end of that 2 years, she said, "I got up out of the bed of my lesbian lover on a Sunday morning, and I went to church. And Jesus Christ redeemed me unto himself." That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that I love. That's why I get so angry when I hear people try and create a false religion. That's why I get so angry when I hear people say, "Well, this is how Christians are supposed to act," or "This is what Christians are supposed to do." Read your Bible. Read your Bible and see what Christians are supposed to do. Don't tell me what Christians are supposed to do when you haven't cracked a Bible for 30 years. You have no idea. You have no concept. God has spoken to you and you don't read it. This is his word to you. This is his love letter to you. This is his impassioned plea. You can never know Jesus Christ apart from this word. You will not go to heaven apart from this word. You will die in your trespasses and sins apart from this word. And it wasn't until Rosario Butterfield read the word of God that she became convinced of it. And it's in reading the word of God that I have been convinced of it. And I can't wait to see my Jesus. Why would he choose me? I'm worthless. If you think you're somebody, you're in the same boat that all these people were in listening to the man in the boat. They thought they were somebody's. And what's Jesus' word about them? They're going to hell. Jesus spoke with authority. The king's in town. Everything's one day going to be wrapped up in that king, in Jesus Christ. So what is Christianity? Let's conclude with that. And then next week we'll look at the parable. Christianity is simply this. It's a faith that takes God at His word. That's what Christianity is. It's a faith that takes God at His word. You know, all the problems of this world would be solved if people did two things. Remember Dr. Seuss, thing one and thing two? Thing one, read the Word of God. Thing two, obey the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this brief moment to consider these things. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we consider the passages and parables over these next few weeks to understand the truths of your Word. You are a great and an awesome God, and we rejoice in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan?